I've called this, given an unusual title really, Prophetic Revelation and a Truth from Ruth. Call it Truth from Ruth if you like. The reason why I call it prophetic, because there's so much here which is in fact prophetic, speaking of future types. Obviously Naomi is a picture of Israel. Ruth is a picture of Gentiles. Later on we should meet Boaz, of course, who is a kinsman redeemer, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, when later on in the book, as we shall see in the four chapters, Ruth has been really cared for by Boaz, and he arranged for his servants to drop handfuls of grain on purpose for her to pick up, and he really looked after her. But on one particular occasion, when Boaz was sleeping, and he cold nights, he covered himself over, Ruth came and just crept under his, at his feet, crept under his covering, all the time when the threshing of the grain was going on. That is a tremendous prophetic scripture. It's a picture of Ruth, who is a picture of the Gentiles, picture of the church, coming under the covering of the kinsman redeemer, a picture of Christ, especially during the time of the threshing of the great tribulation, when the church is secure with the Lord, but the threshing is going on the earth. You see, that's why I call it a prophetic revelation, and it's thrilling as we go through this. So I'm not going to hurry it. We'll take our time. So as I, Naomi prefigures God's dealings with Israel. As you know, in the early chapter here, first few verses, that there was a famine in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means a house of bread. There's a famine in the house of bread in Israel, in Judah, Benjamin, around that area, around Jerusalem. And Bethlehem just 5 miles south of Jerusalem, as you may know. And so they left there and they went into the land of their hostile enemies. Moab and Ammon were always enemies of Israel, because Moab and Ammon were unfortunately daughters by incest with Lot and the two daughters, as you know. And so it was a dangerous place to go. Really, it was the wrong place to go, but it's a picture of Israel in exile among the nations. So I say, that's why I gave it a prophetic type. It's either prophetic shadows looking at general situations. So that's certainly true. So later on we find that when it was a barley harvest in the last verse, 22, that food suddenly was back in Bethlehem and they decided to return. And this is a picture of the Jewish people returning back to Israel and the land becoming fruitful. So we see these prophetic shadows and types are all there, and it's really quite thrilling. So, and of course, at that time, when she moved away from Bethlehem, Naomi with her husband, and they all have particular names. As you know, Bible names really mean something. And the name Elimelech, her husband, means God is my king. So when Elimelech died, Israel was without a king. Moab was without her husband, Israel without her king. So prophetic types and shadows coming in here. So it experiences in a very sad way, because when Naomi came back in verse 20, the people said, was this Naomi come back? They've been away 10 years in the wilderness, if you like, in Moab. And, well, they had no right to be among the pagan nations. But that's, you know, the Lord took the Jewish people away in exile on two occasions. One from Samaria in 722 BC under the Assyrians, then 586 BC under Nebuchadnezzar of Judah and around that area into exile. And Israel was finished for a while. And then in AD 70, you know, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and Israel was scattered to the four winds, if you like, to the very nations of the earth. This is a picture here of Naomi going with her husband and the two sons over into Moab for 10 years, and when she returns, as I said, is this Naomi coming back after 10 years? She must have looked not very well. They couldn't recognize her. She's so unwell. And she said, no, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Verse 21, I went out full from Bethlehem, the house of bread. The Lord has brought me home again empty. And the Jewish people come home to Israel empty. They have nothing, because they're wandering among the nations. But they're coming home now, as we know that. It's all part of God's plan. So there's a wonderful prophetic truth and shadows in the book of Ruth here. I call it truth from Ruth. It certainly is. So anyway, we know that Israel was back in the land and restored fertility. Over the last century, they planted well over 200 million trees. And anyone from space sees Israel looking green all around this desert. So, yeah, Israel is becoming certainly very fertile in the land. And this was a promise that the Lord gave to Abraham and his seed, that I will prosper you. But if you disobey me, like in Deuteronomy, I will take you out from the land, which he did. So Ruth, looking at Ruth now, Ruth prefigures the Gentile church. Well, I know some Jewish people are saved and joined the church. But we find that the Gentiles are very far from God, which is obviously true. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that the Jewish people were near because it had the Old Testament revelation of God. But the Gentiles are far off. But we've both been brought nigh by the blood of Christ into one new man, Jew and Gentile in Christ. So that's certainly true. But Ruth is a picture of Gentiles, pagans. They had their own gods, as you can see there. And really, the Gentiles are cursed. No question about that. And they had no knowledge. Yet, you see, Ruth, by grace, came to know the God of Israel. She married Boaz. And just like Rahab. You know, when Rahab, she eventually was rescued, as you know, from Jericho. And she married into Israel. Just like Ruth married, Boaz, of course, well-known, very wealthy man. And so she was, if you like, grafted in. Romans 11 says that we Gentiles are grafted in. We're not grafted into Israel, we're grafted into Israel's blessings. We're grafted into Israel because they're still in unbelief. You're not grafted into unbelief. You're grafted into the blessings that God promised Israel. We look at that in Romans later on. So here, Ruth is a picture of the grace of God, Gentiles, you and me. Picture of the grace of God. Far off, has nothing at all. Way off in paganism, worshipping false gods, absolutely blind and dead, truth and to life. Yeah, the wonderful thing is, the book of Romans, tells us that God has blinded the Jews so we Gentiles could get saved. Mm. And how true that is.
Yeah.
But the Lord will one day take that veil away, as we know, from Israel, and many will be saved indeed. Ruth prefigures the church, as we know that. And she met, of course, the family. And Elimelech eventually died. You can see that in verse 3. Elimelech, name his husband, died. Elimelech means, as I said, God is my king. And Hosea says that Israel has been without a king for 2,500 years. They've not had a king since Zedekiah, king of Judah, way back in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's time. They have prime ministers, they have presidents, no king. Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5 says Israel is without a prince and without a king. I'm without a high priest. But they will come. So eventually, as you know, Ruth becomes the bride of Boaz, and he's the kinsman redeemer. He's part of the family. And he's wealthy enough to redeem Naomi's inheritance. She lost her inheritance when she moved out for 10 years. Maybe somebody else took over. And she lost it. And Israel's lost her inheritance for the time being. Under God's blessings, that is, of course. But they will eventually come in. So eventually, when Boaz marries Ruth, and of the same family of Naomi, of course, and he restores her lost inheritance, and one day the Lord will restore Israel's inheritance once again. So it's all a prophetic revelation. That's why it's such a tremendous, short, rich book. So it is. So anyway, amazingly enough, as I said before, when Ruth sheltered under the covering of Boaz, kinsman redeemer, when I said it was a picture of the church being with the Lord, covered by the Lord, salvation, redemption, we're with the Lord while the great tribulation, the threshing floor, in that awful period yet to come. So there you see, it is very much, it's a scene, not only of that historically, but it's also a scene prophetically about the end of the age. The end of the age. So you see there's tremendous breadth and width here. So there it is. So put it this way. Israel today is back in the land. There was a tremendous amount of teaching on Israel's future, leaving at that. We know here, as we move through these four chapters, there were times before Boaz and Ruth are married that he deliberately left grain and told his women to leave the grain there, you know, abundance of grain for her, and this is what it is. The Lord is very merciful. And Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus, who leaves an abundant. It says that Boaz got his people to drop them by handfuls. And boy, doesn't the Lord give us handfuls of blessing? We've been singing about blessing, haven't we, tonight? Yeah. But you see, in a strange way, both for us and later for Israel, blessings come out of barrenness. Blessings come out of buffeting. Well, that's true of the Christian life, isn't it? So we know that's true as well. So this particular time, as you move on through this, it is also a time of God's judgment during the time that lies ahead at the end of the age. So this is quite something. So what about the whole interpretation of the book of Ruth? Well, really, it's a message of redemption, isn't it? Salvation, if you like, for Naomi, for Ruth. Her husband had died. Her two sons had died. And when it says about the two daughters-in-law, Naomi said, look in verse 11, I'll explain this. It's called Levirate marriage of the Jewish people. They both wanted to stay originally, verse 10, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi said, turn back, my daughters, in verse 11. Why will he go with you? Are there still sons in my womb that they may become your husband? That's a Levirate marriage. Within the marriage structure and the family life, if the husband died, the woman was to marry a brother. Well, if he's unmarried, of course, to keep the family line going and to bear sons, or daughters, family, children, to, in this case, Naomi. And verse 12, turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. For I shall have hope, even though I should have a husband tonight, should also bear a son, she's too old anyway. You've got to wait a long time. If I hadn't had two sons, that you would marry them then, how old will you be? And you can't have any family either. So she said, no, it doesn't work that way. You go back home to your people. Well, we know that Orpah did, but of course Ruth stayed. And it's really, if you go to chapter 2 for a moment, and verse 12, look at chapter 2 and verse 12 of Ruth. This is what Boaz was speaking. Well, go to verse 11 first. Boaz answered and said to her, well, Ruth had said she's a foreigner in verse 10. Boaz answered to her, it has been fully reported to me all you have done for your mother-in-law, Naomi, since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before, of course, Gentile, pagan. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge, and we have too. You come for refuge, find salvation under the God of Israel. That's Jesus. Oh, he's a Jew. We get that, but he is. Mm. So this is a wonderful story. It's a message of redemption, isn't it? But what about, there's a practicality about this for everyday Christian life. In all this, Ruth, a pagan Gentile, come out of the cold, as it were, joining Naomi, coming back into a complete strange place, back to Bethlehem, doesn't know anything about it, doesn't know any other Jewish people except the ones she married, and Naomi. But here, Ruth receives care, protection, and provision for all her needs. There's a practical aspect, and go and do that for other people too. Well, there's a prophetic element about this, as I've already mentioned a few things already. The fact that Gentiles are included in God's plan of redemption. Didn't take it for granted. That wasn't originally so. God had Israel in mind, but of course he had the church in mind, but hid it in the Old Testament. So we're included in God's plan for redemption. Isn't that wonderful?
Praise the Lord.
It's called grace, isn't it?
Hallelujah.
Grace, G-R-A-C, God's redeeming activity, Christ's expense. And so it was. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. So just leave Ruth just for a moment. We'll go to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans. We're on chapter 11. These three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, so often neglected by the church, if I may say so. When they're studying Romans, they jump from chapter 8 at the end to chapter 12 at the beginning. Miss out 9, 10, 11, I suggest they never should do. So if you go, well, let's go first of all to chapter 9, then chapter 11. Chapter 9. See, God's original rich planning for Israel, and all that the Lord revealed to them, is in verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul was speaking about how much he really is Jewish himself, as we know that of the tribe of Benjamin and the Pharisee of Pharisees, Benjaminite. Then he says about Israel, verse 4, who are Israelites, of course, to whom pertain the adoption. God had adopted Israel as his own. The glory, yes, he gave the glory to Israel. He revealed himself in his glory to Israel in the tabernacle The covenants, well, of course, he gave covenants, Abraham, the Davidic, and promise of the new covenant. Giving of the law, of course, the service of God. Yeah, Israel was called to serve God and be a witness among the nations. They failed it. And all the promises, there were so many of those too. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, his Jewishness, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Now go to chapter 11. That's what God originally blessed us. And you and I have been grafted into all those promises and the new covenant as well. Chapter 11 then. Let's look in verse 17 and then 24. Chapter 11 verse 17. If some of the branches are broken off, that's Jewish people cut off, broken off from God through sin and idolatry. And you being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, the blessings of God. Olive tree, the vine, and the fig tree are all symbols of the nation of Israel in different ways. We're the wild olives that are grafted in. But the Lord said, I can graft them back in again. Look at verse 24. If you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, that's us, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, I won't explain that for the moment. How much more will these who are the natural branches, Jewish people, be grafted into their own olive tree, back into the blessings of God? They will be eventually. They will be eventually, no question about it. So this is quite amazing. You see, go to chapter 15 now, a little bit of a side here. Chapter 15. See, you and I are handling a Jewish book, written by Jewish authors. Luke probably had a Jewish grandmother, and we'll include him. It's a book written by 40 authors, covering about 1,500 years, 66 books. Jewish authors, as the Holy Spirit led, of course. So much revelation, especially through the prophets and the history and the early books. But in chapter 15 means we have a Jewish Messiah, a Jewish Savior. We've got a Jewish book, although it's the book of the Lord, we know. What responsibilities do we have towards Jewish people? I show gratitude. For we have revelation through the Jewish people. Without them, we wouldn't have anything at all. Nothing at all. We wouldn't even know, we'd be still in the dark, still be pagans. But look in verse 25. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. He's been given money to take to the starving Christians in Jerusalem. For it pleased that those from Macedonia and Achaia, into Europe that is, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. Wow. Well, I've just explained why Gentiles are debtors to Jewish people. Nearly all the church forgets that. They think God has finished with this one. No, he's not. We just read he's going to graft them back in again. So if Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in material things, whatever they need. I used to work for an organization that brought Jewish people out of Russia. At great cost, too. Very difficult thing to do. I was caring for them. Those who still send many gifts to the very poor in Israel. There are a lot of very poor people in Israel today. But that's beside the point. But you can see that we have responsibility. But there's a promise through scriptures that Israel is to be restored to a land like Naomi was restored to Bethlehem, the house of bread, to save them there. They're going to be redeemed by a greater than Boaz, whose name is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And they will be restored not only to the land, they're going back to the land now. They're restored to the land, but they're going to be restored to the Lord. So this is giving us the right balance of the word of God, I think. See, calamity, let's go back to Ruth now. Calamity and tragedy struck, as you know very well. Back in Ruth chapter 1, verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her two sons. Two sons married, Orpah and Ruth. They were there 10 years. Chapter 1 of Ruth.
Chapter 1,
verse 4, 3, 4, and 5. And then you can see that they were there 10 years in Moab at the end of verse 4. Verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion also died. The woman survived with two sons and her husband. So there you have Orpah, Ruth and Naomi on the scene now. We come to the meaning of, as I said, Elimelech means God is my king. We see the meaning of the other ones in a moment. So there they were. Two sons died. She was left a widow, bereft of two sons, utterly lonely, in a strange Gentile pagan country of Moab, no friends of the Jewish people. Later on in the prophetic scriptures, Israel is called God's wife. And yet, in a sense, she is estranged through idolatry, left her God, worshipped other gods. Would you go to the book of Hosea, which is after Daniel? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Let's go after Daniel is Hosea. I look at several places here. Look in chapter 8 first. Hosea is after Daniel. Ezekiel, then Hosea. This is what's happened to the Jewish people, as we know, historically speaking. But Hosea is a prophet to Israel, centuries long before Jesus came. Chapter 8 and verse 8 of Hosea. Chapter 8 and verse 8, if you're to find it. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which there is no pleasure. That was true then, back in Naomi's experience, in the pagan land of Moab. That is still true now, although there are over 6 million Jews living in Israel. Yet there are many more yet to come back, and they are coming back as well, away from these nations of the earth. There are Jewish people from over 110 different nations back in Israel today. And of course, when they had the War of Independence, they couldn't speak each other's languages, and none of them knew Hebrew anyway. So there was a big problem when they tried to defend themselves. So this is what's happening. They're among the pagans, and there's no pleasure. Go back to chapter 2 now. Hosea is a wonderful book to study. I'll explain just very briefly. Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 to 20. I'll read those. Hosea chapter 2, back there. I'll read from verse 14 to 20. It's worth it. It's quite a few verses. It's headed up God's mercy on his people. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and he certainly did, and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, the valley of Achor, as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, when Israel was a young nation, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt, and it shall be in that day, said the Lord, that you will call me my husband, which is in Hebrew Ishi, and no longer call me my master, which is Baali. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, that's idolatrous gods, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them. New covenant? Yes. For the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and for the creeping things of the ground, that's the millennial blessings. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth, millennial peace. To make them lie down safely, yes, they will eventually. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass on that day that I will answer, says the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, new wine, new oil. They shall answer Jezreel, which means God will sow. Then I will sow for her myself in the earth. I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. That's what's happening. Zechariah is the same.
Jezreel mean? Sorry?
Jezreel, God will sow. I will sow her for myself in the earth. Verse 23 is explaining it. The church forgets it, I think, because they don't study these books of the Old Testament, especially the prophets. They don't. It's there. But you see, that's what he's planning to do. This is a picture of Israel as a restored wife. We're the bride of Christ. Israel will be the wife of God the Father. Oh, yeah. Yahweh, J-A-H.
Not to the bride, to the Israel? Wife, to Israel take place?
Mainly around about the time when they were out of Egypt, in the desert, and God was speaking to them in the book of Deuteronomy.
Right.
Deuteronomy, particularly, is a book of the marriage relationship between God and Israel. That's why he said, if you commit idolatry, I'll cast you out, which is what they did. And he's cut Israel off of his wife, but he says, I will restore to you in my grace. While we're in Hosea, look in chapter 13, the last chapter. Chapter 13. Look in verse 9. Chapter 13. While we're still in Hosea, we'll look at these verses. Chapter 13, verse 9. O Israel, you are destroyed, or you've destroyed yourself. But your help is from me. That's how it is. A restored wife. Now the picture of Hosea is this. It's like an acting book of prophecy. Hosea married Gomer, and she went into prostitution. She ruined her whole life. She ended up in the slave market. Not worth anything. Hosea bought her back at a half price of a slave. And they had children before, and they had special names. And he restored her to be the mother of their children once again. This is a picture of God restoring Israel to himself. It's an acted parable prophecy picture. It's a marvelous book to study. So look at, well, we read chapter 13, verse 9, and look at chapter 14, verse 1. While we're there, chapter 14, now verse 1. Oh, Israel, return to the Lord your God. He's pleading for them to come back. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Verse 2. Take words with you. That's my word, scripture. And return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. We will offer the sacrifice of our lips. And that is what it will be. Remarkable book of prophecy, Hosea. Quite terrific. And the Lord will one day receive them very graciously. That's certainly true.
Early, it's
about 7:30,
roughly.
Right, so let's go back to Ruth, where we were before, please. Ruth. We find that the famine is over. And if we look down to verse 19. Now the two of them, that's Naomi and Ruth, Orpah had gone back to her family and to her gods. Until they came to Bethlehem, when they came to Bethlehem, house of bread, that all the city was excited because of them. At the end of verse 22, as they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest, God had blessed the land once again. That's chapter 1 at the end of verse 22. So there it is, now we have Ruth joined to Naomi. And these are so well-known verses, aren't they? Look what Ruth promised. Naomi said, look, verse 15, go like your sister-in-law. She's gone back to her people and her gods. You go back as well. And Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me. More also, if anything but death part you and me. Well known verses, I'm sure. That was the allegiance of a Gentile to a Jewish woman. After all that Naomi had been through. Quite difficult, wasn't it? Oh dear. Well, that was her scene. You see, Naomi had absolutely nothing. She left her inheritance, left Bethlehem, left Israel, had nothing. Lost her husband, lost her two sons, absolutely destitute. And Israel today is without God, without hope. We were once like that, according to Ephesians 2. But Naomi had Ruth join her. I tell you, what a comfort that is, isn't it?
Mm.
She would have died, Naomi that is, she would have died in poverty, homeless, stateless. And how many Jewish people, through the last century particularly, were homeless and stateless? They didn't even have a passport, and how many suffered in the Holocaust? I needn't repeat that, need I? She could have gone into a form of slavery, which was quite legal, because they looked after the slaves very well. Gave them a home. She could have done that. She was that low. The famine was over. Bethlehem was blessed with bread again. Became the house of bread again. We won't go into chapter 2, because that's when Boaz comes on the scene. So there's going to be eventually a link up between Ruth and Boaz, of course. But Moab, as I said, and Edom were these... Moab and Ammon were the two sons born out of incest with Lot and his two daughters. And unfortunately they became enemies right through. So Moab is a type of godless pagan Gentile nations. Hostile to Israel. Sad to say, even some of the church is hostile to Israel. We call it anti-Semitism. Even in the church, yes. And replacement theology, we won't go into that, is responsible for that. So eventually when we get into it, when Boaz comes on the scene, we'll see next week, chapter 2. When he comes on the scene, blessings flow. Blessings flow. When Christ comes into our lives, blessings flow. Salvation first, and all sorts of promises and provisions. Very wonderful. So Israel, Naomi, returns to the land. Eventually there's a happy time, of course, we know that. So Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. Kinsman, same family, redeemer. He had the wealth in order to buy Naomi's inheritance back and give it back to her so she's no longer homeless, no longer poverty stricken, no longer in danger going into slavery. She now had a home, she had a place to live, she could identify with the people once again. What a blessing. All because of a kinsman redeemer. And the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, future King of Israel, will prosper Israel once again. He will keep his word as he promised. See, he promised Abraham tremendous blessing. I will give you the land. I'll bless those who bless you, but I'll curse him, singular, who curses you. The Lord notices in a singular way any individual who curses the Jewish people. He knows it and will act on it eventually. Same with nations. The nations that have been persecuting Israel, God notices. Russia, Germany, we've not always been favourable. Sometimes we have. And the Lord will deal. He will deal with them. The Lord says, I'll bless those, plural, bless you, but I'll curse him, singular. He marks it out. That's in Genesis 12. So there it is. Well, we know Israel has been out of touch with the Lord, apart from a few, as a nation, apart from just very few in the church now. They've been without recognizing her Messiah. They rejected him in that generation, just that generation. But he's going to come back, and he is going to receive her to himself once again. He's going to save a remnant of Israel to men. It's covering the whole. This little book here is a type of so many of the other books in the Old Testament, especially the prophets. It's such a rich book, this one is. We're not hurrying it through. She comes home, Ruth with her. Harvest is there. When we get through into chapter 2 and chapter 3, it is a harvest time. You can see in the end of chapter 1, verse 22, it's the beginning of barley harvest. Later on comes the wheat harvest. Now, the barley harvest is roughly about the time of, and blessings flow, the Jewish feast of Pentecost, is about barley harvest, April time. Wheat harvest is later on. That comes as well on the scene. But this is a barley harvest, a blessing of harvest once again. That will come. And when the church was born, on that special feast day of Pentecost in the Jewish calendar, back when you have it in Acts chapter 2, blessings flow to the Gentiles. But it began with the Jew. 3,000 Jews were saved, then 5,000. It was years before a Gentile came. Cornelius, of course, was one, and then a few others. And they had a problem receiving Gentiles into the church. They had to have a council in Jerusalem, Acts 15, to see how they would welcome Gentiles in, because they couldn't understand God was going to do something with Gentiles. But James, the head of the church there, he was very wise. He knew exactly what the Lord was planning. So this is it. Now, when we come to a harvest time, we've got barley harvest here, eventually the wheat harvest. But at the end of the wheat harvest, when it's all gathered in, as I explained before, there was a time of winnowing. What they do is, you know, they go onto a hill, back in those days, and they would throw the grain up into the, when they had a good, they put a like a sledge, it's called a threshing instrument, over the grain. And that threshing instrument is the same word for, it's the same word. So there's a threshing to come, and it's a great tribulation. It dismisses that, not totally. But during that time of the threshing and the winnowing, when all the threshing is done, they knock the grain out of the husks, it's all mixed up together, and they throw it up in the air, and the wind blows the husks away, and the grain heavier falls to the earth, and they can gather it in. While all that time is going on, the threshing was going on, prophetically, typically, while the threshing was going on, you're now going to be safe with the Lord in heaven. The rapture and resurrection will come, we go, and then the Lord begins the great tribulation. It's called the threshing day. Some years back, when I first came here, and I worked with Gustav Scheller and Let My People Go Now, the Ebenezer Emergency Fund, and Steve Lytle, who's from America, he had a lot to do with all this, and he gave some excellent ministry on the threshing floor. Oh, what a message that was. God is going to thresh the nations. Thank God we're not there. We're going to be sheltered under our Boaz. Mm. See how this is so important, this wonderful book. So, you see, in a sense, Ruth is going to be married to Boaz on the earth. You and I are going to be married to Christ in heaven.
Amen.
When we're all taken up, there's a time coming when Israel, a renewal of their marriage. So many Christians miss this, but it's all here. Israel, Messiah, just like Boaz, will redeem his people, and he will be king. That's what he was crucified for, wasn't it? King of the Jews?
Yeah.
Do you know, if the Jewish people, even if they had received him, which they didn't, of course, that was all God's plan, if they had received him, the Romans would have killed him, because he was a rival king. So it wasn't the Jews, it would have been the Romans, but it was combined. In our day, bring it up to date here, bring it up typically, topically, prophetically, the harvest of souls to join the church is probably, when the harvest is at an end, then there's a winnowing going on.
Praise
with
God.
The Lord. And a great wedding day to come, the
Praise
marriage
God.
Of the Lamb.
Hallelujah.
I expect Colin will mention this about the marriage first, which follows on from the marriage follows on from the reward throne, of course, as we know. They may mention that. So after, it's called the night of threshing. We'll get there in Ruth. I'll just briefly mention now where to after that. When the night of threshing, it's a brief time. Well, in God's time, it's 7 years. But the worst part is 3.5. It will be the winnowing. Now, remember when John the Baptist came on the scene, he was preaching. He said about the Lord Jesus, the winnowing fan is in his hand. But he's held that because of grace. But there's a time coming when he's going to judge. Now, eventually we'll look into the book of Revelation, not tonight, as we move towards the threshing time. Not yet, but there's a time coming. A friend of mine, he's with the Lord now, he was in the Merchant Navy for many, many years. Way, way, way back. Long before even Israel became a nation, which was in 1948, as you know. And he went to what was called, wrongly called, Palestine. Should never have been. That's what the Romans named it. And he was on a ship, and he went up on deck, up on the top where the captain was, and he overlooked the land. They were in Haifa Harbour. And look, he saw nothing but barren desert. He said, it's not even worth going to see. He didn't bother. Well, different it is now. Times when I've been into Israel, 1 year, down in the desert area, they called the Negev, down by Beersheba. It was all barren desert. Next year, it was absolutely filled with vines, all sorts of shrubs, all green, irrigated from the Galilee aqueduct, all the way down from Galilee to the desert, 130-odd miles. A year made a difference, and we'll be like that again. That's promised in Scripture, be fruitful. So after this night of threshing, Israel will one day be delivered from that threshing time, and she will be saved. And will they enjoy the golden age of Messiah's reign, the Boaz, the greater Boaz, will come back as a king. That's just a bit of an appetite. One of the things, later on we see Boaz restores Naomi to her inheritance. She loses her poverty, loses everything that she had when she left. Now it's all restored to her. I think I'll finish on the positive side, asking you to look at Psalm 132. I think we'll leave it there. Go to Psalm 132, would you? Psalm 132. Now, we've been focusing upon Bethlehem. We've been focusing on Naomi. Ruth is included. We've just had a hint of Boaz coming on the scene, of the promise of Israel's blessing and harvest being restored after a difficult time to come. Psalm 132. Let's read from verse 13. You see what I'm getting at? For the Lord has chosen Zion, that's Jerusalem. He has desired it for his habitation. He's come back to live there. This is my resting place forever, Messiah speaking. Here I will dwell. I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. That's what Boaz did for Naomi. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Oh my, he certainly did that. She was poor and they were living in the house of bread, Bethlehem. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. The end of Isaiah, Israel is going to once again be priests unto God like we will be. They'll go out to the nations and do what God wanted them in the first place, to be his teaching witnesses to the nations in the millennium. They're going to do it. Here it is. This is prophetic. I will clothe the priests with salvation, and the saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of the strength of David grow, because Jesus is son of David. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed, that's Mashiach, Messiah. His enemies I will clothe with shame. He certainly will judge them. But upon himself his crown shall flourish. A greater than Boaz is coming back to Israel. And his name is Jesus. We leave it tonight. Yes. Sorry?
What the names of Marlon and Killian?
Oh, yes. Okay, yes, thank you. Let me have a look for them. I've got them here somewhere. Ooh, where are they? Ah, here we are. Yeah, I've got it. Naomi... Are you still recording? Naomi means pleasant one. Then she said, call me Mara. No more pleasant. Elimelech, God is my king. They lived in Judah, which means praise. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Elimelech dies. God is my king. Mahlon means sickly one. He must have been in poor health. And Chilion means pining one. He longed to get back to Israel. There it is. Naomi, pleasant one. Elimelech, God is my king. Mahlon, sickly one. Chilion, pining one. Orpah means hind or fawn. doesn't say what Ruth. I don't know what Ruth's name is. Anyway, there it is.
Thank you.
Sorry, I meant to mention that before, by the way.
Thank you, Bill.
Get to it.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
It's an appetite.
Thank you. Sharon, do you want to...